Very good morning to all of you. I want to thank the Lord for this opportunity to speak to you and also study God's Word together. I know the chairman has led us in the reading of God's Word earlier from Joshua 24, verse 14 to 33. Now we've got much to learn from these verses, from God's Word. In fact, these verses actually records Joshua's last message to the people of Israel. This was, you could say, his final speech. And we know that in Joshua chapter 24, the very first verse, we read of the gathering of the leaders of the Israel nation before the presence of God. And from verse 2 to verse 12, Joshua actually recounted the things that God had done, the blessings that God had showered upon the nation of Israel, the way that God had led the Israel nation from the time when he took them out from Egypt all the way to the promised land. In fact, he listed how God delivered them from Egyptian bondage through the plagues, the 10 plagues that were sent into Egypt, and also how he save them by parting the Red Sea, and they walked on dry land, and how he drowned the Egyptian pursuers. He also recalled God's care for them in the wilderness, and also he listed how God had brought them to the point where the whole of the promised land was conquered. Now, Joshua actually wanted to impress upon the people of Israel that God had done so marvelously great things for them. And in fact, Joshua summed it up in verse 13, a verse we had not read, but let me read it for you now. And God have given you a land from which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwelt in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. In other words, all these blessings actually come from God. You didn't have to labor so hard for this land that God has given to you. You didn't have to put in effort to build up these cities. You don't even have to start from scratch to plant the vines or the olive trees. Everything was given to you. So what did Joshua tell the people of Israel? I'd like you to turn with me to verse 14 now. Joshua 24, verse 14, and I would like all of us to read this verse together. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. This was what Joshua was exhorting the Israelites to do. And I tell you, this exhortation is needful for all of us also. We too are very much like the Israelites in Joshua's time. We too have received much blessing from God. Do you know, all of us are guilty of the sins that the Israelites are guilty of. In fact, very often, we rebel against God. We question God. We ask God, why do you permit such things to happen in my life? Instead of thanking God for the blessings that he showered upon us. In fact, I dare say most of us have no fear for God. We don't give him the reverence, the respect, the honor that's due to his name. He is the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. The very life we have, it comes from him. Yet we often take things for granted. We must have a grateful, a thankful heart. Are we worshiping and serving God in sincerity and in truth? Because that's the second part of that verse 14. Do we often ask ourselves on Sunday morning, shall I go to church today? Do we truly, sincerely desire to worship God and serve Him? If you are a working adult, will you ask yourself tomorrow morning, shall I or shall I not go to work? The answer is so obvious. Why do you put God as less important than your work? Shouldn't God be more important than all other aspects of your life? What about other gods? Do we have this in our lives? You know, anything that supersedes God or displaces God from the first place in our lives and our hearts, that is included in this term, other gods. Is it wealth? Money? Are those things our God? The Bible tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. I think all of you know that. Making a lot of money must never be the be-all and end-all of our lives. It must not be the driving force to motivate us. Maybe the people of the world think that way. They look at physical possessions. Oh, a big car, a bungalow, a landed property. Wow, they want their bank account to be overflowing. Is that so important? What can you take away with you if you leave this world? Nothing. Not even 1 cent. So where should our focus be in our lives? Certainly not on worldly things, but on God. You know, Jesus said very clearly in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is another word for money. So if we want to hang on to physical possessions in our lives and displace God from first place, that is a very, very serious mistake. We must never allow that to happen in our lives. All right, what about putting love of family members above love for God? Jesus actually said something quite shocking. Why do you turn with me to Matthew 10, verse 37, and see what it says there? Perhaps we can read this verse together. It says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Wow. Do you think those are very strong words? I would say yes. Why? Why did Jesus say such a thing? Because love for God must have first place in our lives. Anything that supersedes that love for God is other gods. And this we must take note of. We are also instructed to serve God in sincerity and in truth. Now, Jesus expressed his displeasure, his disapproval of the Pharisees when he observed them doing things that was all for show. Do you think the Pharisees, when they put money into the offering bag, made sure that nobody saw them doing? No, it was the opposite. They wanted everybody to see what they were doing. When they prayed, they stood in street corners, waiting for the crowd to gather, and they pray. Was that all for show? If it was hypocrisy that Jesus couldn't tolerate. You see, they appear to be very holy. They appear to be very devoted to God. But oftentimes, it was done for the praise of men. We have to examine ourselves. Are we guilty of such behavior? Do we seek to please God and serve Him with a genuine heart and a pure motive? You see, these are pertinent questions which we must address and answer because God sees our hearts while men only see the outside, the outward action. God looks at our inward motives. Why do you do such a thing? You see, Joshua was careful to define what the nature of serving God is, the type of service. First of all, it has to be sincere. And secondly, it must be founded on truth, on God's truth. Now, if I see a rich man walk into our church right now, a visitor, wow, I will quickly dash there. Wow, welcome, welcome. I'm so happy to see you. What's your name? But next to him walks in a poor man. I couldn't be bothered. Why should I waste my time with this guy? That would be something my God is going to be very displeased with. He's not going to approve my behavior. He looks at my heart and knows why I did a certain thing. Such a welcome also would be insincere because you're not doing it with a clean and pure motive. It's with probably an ulterior motive, hoping to benefit from this rich man. Secondly, it is not enough for us to merely serve God in sincerity. This service must also be founded on the truth of the Holy Scripture. Now, if I insist this morning, those of you who do not have a Bible with you now, please get out. This is God's house. You must come in with a Bible. Is that based on God's truth, God's word? No, no such thing. So you have to oftentimes ask yourself, am I serving God in truth? If I say, oh, all of you, better take off your shoes now because this is holy ground. You cannot step into God's sanctuary with your dirty shoes. You protest. Show me the Bible. Which part say I cannot wear my shoes into the church? You see, zeal without knowledge is very dangerous. So we need to think carefully. Is what I'm teaching based on God's word? The way I'm serving God, is it based on God's word? If I say, if you don't bring an offering, you cannot worship God. Is that in the scriptures? The answer again is, no, it's not based on God's word. So any activity that's not based on God's word, it is worthless activity. God is not going to say, well done. He will scold me. He will punish me. Because I did not say something that is in accordance with God's word. Service not based on God's word, God does not accept. So true service must also, let me point out, involve total commitment to God. Total commitment. You notice in verse 14, it talks about the false gods. All right, the other gods. Why? Because, you see, some of the Israelites actually adopted the religion of the people that they were living amongst, the Amorites and so on. Strange gods, the Bible says. Actually, strange god means foreign gods, not the Jehovah God. They were worshipping idols, and God does not accept that. He wants total commitment, separation from false gods and false teachings. You see, the children of Israel were told in verse 14 and 15, if you look at your Bible again, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So there was some influence from the gods of the Amorites, even as they were living in this conquered land. But Joshua had to challenge them. "Choose you this day whom you will serve. Are you going to serve Jehovah God, the true and living God, the Almighty God? Or are you going to serve these gods in small g, whom your neighbors probably serve?" Today, we do have to make a choice. We do have to make a decision. Do we want to serve the true and living God only? Or do we want to fall in love with the things of the world? Many of us put God as second or third in our list of priorities. Some of us probably put family first. Some of us put our wealth or worldly possessions. Others will put worldly ambitions. "I must get to the position where I'm CEO of this company, or else I will not die peacefully." Don't be silly. You can't take anything away with you that belongs to this world. We will only be rewarded by God based on how we serve Him, not on the things that we have accumulated for ourselves on earth. God doesn't say, "Wow, you, 10 million in your bank account, come. Welcome to heaven. Please." God never does that. But even if the poorest person, God said, "Welcome into my kingdom if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. By grace are ye saved through faith." You see, our God wants us to put Him first. Joshua made the right choice. He said what? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Was that the right choice? I would say yes. That was a very wise choice. But how did the Israelites respond to Joshua's words? Please look at verses 16 and 18. Joshua 24, verses 16 to 18. "And the people answered and said, 'God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God.'" What a beautiful response. They recall what the Lord had done for them. All the wonderful miracles from the time of Egypt, all the way through the promised land. And they concluded, "Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for He is our God." It's out of gratitude, out of respect to the Almighty God, that they make this decision. But it's very shocking when you look at Joshua's reaction in the next two verses. Look at what Joshua said to the people. And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good." What is Joshua doing? The people have just said, "Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." And Joshua, "Ye cannot serve the Lord." You know why he said all those things? Because he was actually warning them of the consequences of their action. If you want to serve the Lord and you fail to fulfill that vow, God is not going to be pleased. There will be judgment. God will punish you. Our God is a holy God, a jealous God. So if you want to serve him, it must be wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. He must have our total allegiance and commitment when we serve him. Cannot say, this Sunday I'm not free, I cannot do. Or this Sunday I think I deserve a break, I think I'll not go to church. Or this Sunday I cannot lead, I think I'll ask somebody to lead. All the excuses God cannot accept unless you have a genuine reason. So we cannot have other gods. God and only one God. He will not share his honor and glory with any other God. Did the people get frightened and change their mind? Look at verse 21. And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay," that's no, "but we will serve the Lord." Wow. Very determined. They're not afraid. Then Joshua said, "Okay, if you're so sure of your decision, then I want you to confirm your decision." And let me look with you at verse 24. And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." Now, having made that decision, Joshua went one step further. He made a covenant, an agreement with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God." So, what did Joshua do? He made sure that once you have made that decision, it's going to be recorded. And this agreement is going to be placed in a prominent place next to the house of worship, God's sanctuary. Anybody who walks by, "Oh yes, we promise God we're going to serve him." This was our decision. This was what we chose to do. So today, we too have to make a decision. God is telling all of us, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." New lifers, what is your answer? What is your answer? "Choose you this day whom you will serve." I think we must be bold enough brave enough to be like the Israelites in Joshua's day. We will serve the Lord. Are you sure? Do you know how long this promise is going to take to fulfill? For the rest of your life. Hey, I'm still very young, you know. You mean for the rest of my life? Let's look at what happened to the Israelites. In verse 31, we read in God's word, "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." How long did they serve the Lord? To the end of their own lives. Their service to the Lord didn't end the moment Joshua died. It even went on to the days of the elders that overlived or outlived Joshua. So when you make a decision to serve the Lord, you have to think carefully. Joshua warned the Israelites. Take it very seriously, because this is an agreement between the Almighty God and yourself. So what the Israelites did in Joshua's time, are you prepared to do it? What about you? What about me? Well, if I can share with you my personal testimony. I was 19. Year 1963. I was at that time worshiping at Life Church. And I came under the instruction of a very godly man, Dr. To Siang Hua. And he was the one who taught me and convinced me that I had to join the YF. I joined the YF, 1963. And what did the YF first do on a Sunday afternoon? They would make sure they bring song sheets and God's word, and they would take a long walk to one place called Kampong Cha Heng. And there, we would gather together the children and teach them to sing Christian songs and share God's word with them. Why do you think we're doing that? Because we felt it was important that these children know about salvation, about God's love for them. And we'll go sit under a tree, our song sheets suspended, and the beautiful, wonderful Bible stories were told to these children. Do you think they were blessed by it? The answer must be yes, because they came every Sunday to sing with us and to listen to the Word of God. But do you think we had joy in our heart when we were serving God that way? The answer is, of course. We were happy to be part of God's plan to bring salvation to those unsaved ones. 1963. Now is 2013. How long have I been in God's service? 50 years. 51st year. I'm not boasting, please. It's by God's grace that I'm still here, because some of my contemporaries are no longer going to church. I remember some of the YFers who were with me. Today, they're not even attending church. They have all gone into the world. But thank God, He will preserve His own. He will take care of His own. He will lead them. No matter how hard we have to struggle, God is there So when you serve God, be 100% sure God is with you. He will give you the strength. He will enable you to serve Him to the end of your life. That's how long our commitment has to be. So my challenge to each and every one of you this morning is, choose you this day whom you will serve. Are you prepared to take that step of faith and say, God, I will serve you? But it doesn't mean tomorrow you send in your application to the church office, I want to be the pastor or I want to be the preacher. That's not what serving God means. It means you stay where you are, but you shine for the Lord. You be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. People look at you and say, hey, that's a Christian. But I don't want you all to continue with this negative attitude. Oh, I'm a Christian. So every Sunday I must come to church. I must worship God. That's all. I am a Christian. Service? No la. Let the pastors do it. The elders do it. Let the deacons do it. Serve God? No la. Not for me. No. God put you in a place that's unique. Nobody can sit at the same table that you sit in the office unless you're not there. Nobody can take your place. If you're a school teacher, you have to be a Christian teacher who is exemplary, who will show the students under your care that you are a Christian. If you are working in an office, don't join your colleagues and do what they do if they are non-Christians, because chances are you'll be going against God's will, God's teachings. If they say, let's go, man, we finish work so early today, let's have a drink at the pub, what's your answer? Okay, man. Please, think through. Is this honoring, glorifying to your God? If it's not, I'm sorry. I cannot join you for this activity. Be very honest. I know, even at my country club, oftentimes I have those golfers who say, come, come, come. Our game is over and we're going to enjoy ourselves now. Jug of beer, please. I say, please, give me a fruit drink. Everybody else at the table is drinking beer. But I say, no, that's not for me. And I stand very firm. And today, any of them will be 100% sure, even if they offer me, I'm going to say no. Because they are already convinced that I will stand very firm on my decision. So what is it that God wants us to do? God wants us to serve Him wherever He has placed us. Some of you may be in the armed forces. Are your colleagues looking at you and saying, he's different, huh? He's a Christian. That's why he does things different from us. You see, serving God doesn't mean go into full-time service. All right? Every one of us is expected to do what we do and do it well to the honor and glory of God. That is serving God. So, no shoddy work. I know I have one nurse. I'm very disappointed because whenever I see her, she will try and do the minimum because she says, after all, my pay is the same. Whether I work very hard or I don't work hard. I say, that's the wrong attitude. How can you? And she's not a Christian, of course. But we need to shine for God. And I know of another Christian lady who will do her very best, even though her pay is so little. And I know why she's doing it, because it brings honor and glory to God. So you have to ask yourself, choose you this day whom you will serve. Am I serving the Almighty God? He sees everything I do. He knows my motive. Is he happy with me? New lifers, please consider this question very carefully. I pray that God will speak to you and change you. Because if all of us will do what the Israelites did in Joshua's time, I think new life will advance and we will shine for God. Do it even in your daily lives. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for thy word. Father, we know that we have no strength of our own because we are just dust. And we know that all power belongs to you and comes from you. Father, may you continue to encourage us and challenge us to do our best for you so that we can be shining lights, so that we can reflect the Lord Jesus Christ even in our lives. Help us to be more and more Christ-like. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and your grace. We give thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.